Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Let's just pray for a minute. Father, we thank you for these words, and we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to consider their meaning and their message tonight. And our Father, as we come to them now, we pray that by your Spirit you will be our teacher. Show us, Lord God, write these words upon our hearts and help us to live them out, Lord, that our lives would not be lives that are lived without any goal or without any ambition, but that, Father, our lives would be lived according to what you would have for us. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has jokingly said of the great explorer Christopher Columbus that when he set out, he didn't know where he was going, that when he got there, he didn't know where he was, and when he came home again, he didn't know where he had been. And it is possible for any of us to drift our way through life, because so many people, and maybe in our own lives, we perhaps can identify, maybe we were once like this, maybe we're like this today. We don't know where we're going. We don't know where we're at. And we don't know after we die where we will go to after we leave this world. But here tonight, as we come to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, we listen to the Apostle Paul in this letter to the church in Philippi. And it could not be said of Paul that he didn't know where he was or where he was going or what his life was about. Because he says here in verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And this is the text that I want to speak on tonight. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Let's think first of all about the baggage that Paul left behind, because you have to get rid of things before you can actually head out on the path that you want to go. He says here in verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind. What did Paul mean when he talked about what he had left behind? Well, earlier in this chapter, we read from verse 5 and 6, Paul lists his Jewish pedigree, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul had been brought up to pride himself on his Jewish identity, his religious deeds, his good works, and to think that these were pretty impressive, that he would be all right in the day of judgment. But then he had met with Jesus Christ, and suddenly all that mattered to him was knowing who Jesus Christ was. That's why he says, this one thing I do. Nothing mattered now that he had met with Jesus Christ except Jesus Christ. And so he has left behind all that old religion that he had that hadn't brought him to Christ. And so he says, forgetting what is behind. But maybe also when he says he forgets what was behind, he remembers what is perhaps covered by the phrase in verse 6, as for zeal persecuting the church. Paul, remember, had been a violent persecutor of the young Christian church. He had hounded Christians, thrown them in jail, confiscated their property. He had even held the coats of the men who stoned the first martyr, Stephen, to death. Paul had a serious murderous past. But Christ had forgiven him. Christ had given him a new start, a clean slate. Christ had deleted Paul's sins from the spreadsheet, as it were, and they had been wiped away. And that baggage now, he says, forgetting what is behind, this one thing I do. And you can imagine with a past like that, Paul could easily have been held back by it. And those who want to follow Jesus Christ and want to mature as Christians are often held back by their past religion, their past sins, or even their past successes. As a Christian, you can be held back by maybe things you did 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and you rest on your laurels and you think, well, I did this or I did that, and you haven't really done very much since. And it's holding you back. Paul says here, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and now straining towards what is ahead. He understands that Christ is the Christ of second chances, of third and fourth chances. And this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So what, secondly, was the prize? Many people had their hearts set on prizes on Black Friday. People had all sorts of bargains in view on Black Friday. The emails were flying in. All sorts of temptations, all sorts of offers. People were setting their hearts on some prize if they just got in quick enough, or if they splashed the cash and they would receive the prize. Others, it's promotion at work, or some upcoming wedding, or a new car, or a foreign holiday, or exam success, or Christmas presents that are going to make you really happy, or some sports trophy. And those things are fine so far as they go. The trouble is, all those things perish and fade. They all pass away. They all have to be left behind one day. But the apostle here talks about a prize. He talks about something that he has set his heart upon. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. What he means here is that the God who is the maker of heaven and earth, the God who is the Lord and Father, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this God calls people to be with him in heaven. He calls people to be with him forever. And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is now in heaven. Paul is now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, a place of no death, no mourning, a place of no crying, no pain, a place of light and gold and everlasting youthfulness, and God graciously present in all his glory. And Paul says, that's the prize. That's the prize I have set my heart upon. I think of the power of a magnet. If you think of a magnet and you move it close to, say, some nails, the closer it gets, if you move it very slowly towards the nails begin to tremble, and then suddenly they fly to the magnet. That invisible force has done its work. Well, God is invisible. But when the gospel is preached and when the glory of Christ is declared, when the cross of Christ is lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto myself. There's an invisible power in the cross. The word of the cross is the power of God unto salvation, because it tells us that this life, this world is all passing away, but there is a kingdom to come that will never pass away. And Paul says here, we eagerly in verse 20, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The analogy that's used is the analogy of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Used in the book of Romans, to denote the transformation that takes place. That we're born in this world and we're kind of all born as caterpillars. And we're just kind of going along the ground in the dust and in the dirt, like a caterpillar. But when the gospel comes and when the message, the word of the cross, is brought to our lives, there is a transformation. Be transformed, says Paul in Romans 12, by the renewal of your minds. And when the gospel comes to life in a person's soul, when they are inwardly born again of God's Spirit, it's like the caterpillar becomes the butterfly and it begins to fly. And the hope is that one day our bodies will be transformed, our lowly bodies, so that they will be like his glorious body. If you remember Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the glory of the Lord, his face shining like the sun and his clothes as white as light. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." It was so good, Peter wanted to prolong it. Peter wanted to preserve it. And on that road to Damascus, when Paul got a glimpse of the glory that is to come, the glory of Jesus Christ, for the rest of his life, he set his heart upon getting more of that glory. I press on, verse 12. I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ has taken hold of me. Someone has put it like this. Paul has been captivated by Christ, but as yet he does not possess Christ fully. This means that Paul will only be satisfied when he possesses as much of Jesus Christ as a ransomed sinner can. He will not settle for ground already gained when there's yet more land to be possessed. I remember the first time someone put cream into my porridge. And porridge on its own can be quite creamy if it's made with milk. But with cream mixed into it, it's totally irresistible. Well, I find it irresistible anyway when there's cream in it. You just have to have more, and you never want it to end. And that's Paul's point here about meeting Christ. When you meet Christ, it sets you on a lifetime pursuit for more and more and more. You can never just see Christ once and be saved by Christ and say, "Well, that's all I need." The true Christian wants more. I press on. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He has taken hold of me, he says, but I want more of him. And Paul here is yearning, he is pressing on, he is driving on for more of Jesus. And the true Christian has that in their hearts, no matter what. The need to know more of Christ is burning within them. The third thing Paul demonstrates here as he says these things, and I don't want you to think this is some kind of academic exercise, you know, that Paul is just kind of speaking about something that, you know, like learning a language or learning a subject, and you just have to keep kind of going over the rituals and going over what you're told and just kind of learning it off by heart. Paul had very practical experience that he persevered through as well. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "I have worked much harder." He's speaking now to about in a context where false teachers had come along. These were, we think wealth, health, and prosperity gospel people like we see on satellite TV are new. They're not new. They were in Bible times already. The people who were well-dressed and well-fed and well-paid and well-looked after, who had no sense of struggle with them, no sense of battling, who seemed to just have it all sussed. Paul calls them super apostles. And then he talks about his own ministry. He says, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn?" And he says, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. far from Paul's life being a gilded life, he's being very biographical here. He is saying, I'm not sitting in some ivory tower, you know, writing these words. He says, this faith, this drive to know Jesus Christ will carry you through hunger, will carry you through thirst, will carry you through perseverance, will carry you through humiliation, will carry you through opposition, will carry you through troubles and violence and all sorts of things. It will carry you through. I press on. No doubt the devil had tempted him to give up, to throw in the towel, to concede defeat, but there was something keeping him, something stronger, something bigger, or should I say, someone bigger, someone greater, someone who was Jesus Christ. And Paul is being intensely personal and intensely practical here. And he is challenging you and he is challenging me. I press on to take hold, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. I don't know about you, but often in life it's like things are trying to keep you back from trying to grow in your knowledge of God. Often it's the case that there are people maybe who are seeking to hold you back as you want to grow in your knowledge of God. Your desire to follow Jesus Christ, the flesh keeps you back. You resolve to, you know, to get up in the morning to have your quiet time, and yet you sleep through the alarm time after time again. Or you decide you're going to do something for the Lord, and yet when the time comes, when you actually have to make the volunteer, step up and volunteer, there's something happens and you say, oh, I'll do it, I'll maybe try it some other time. There's a perseverance that the apostle displays. And the secret is the power of God as we finish tonight. He says in verse 21, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Stand firm in the Lord. I understand the Greek word that's used there for subject or transform or bringing everything under his control is the word that means arranging things in their proper order. Christ one day will arrange everything in its proper order. So often when we look out at the world, we see chaos. And we wonder who is in charge. Is there anybody in charge? But when Christ returns, he will subdue all things unto himself and will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I don't know if you know the story of Joni Erickson or not, but at 17 years of age, Joni Erickson dived into what she thought was deep water, but it was shallow water, and she broke her neck, and it left her paralyzed from the neck down. She writes, true, God hates Alzheimer's, spinal cord injury, mental illness, autism, and the rest. These conditions are all symptoms of the fall. Yet he permits these things to accomplish something far more precious in our lives: patience, endurance, compassion for others who hurt, and refined faith and trust in God, to name a few. She goes on, God is more concerned with conforming me to the likeness of his Son than leaving me in my comfort zones. God is more interested in inward qualities than outward circumstances. Things like refining my faith, humbling my heart, cleaning up my thought life, and strengthening my character. Folks, let's not get into some sort of idea that somehow that the Christian gospel is just for people to get saved and that's it. It's meant to change your inner attitudes, how you relate to your husband, to your wife, how you relate to your work colleagues, how you live out your faith within a church. It's meant to change it's meant to filter into every area of your life. Because God is into transformation. That's the word there in verse 21. Yes, there's a final transformation, but in the meantime, there is an ongoing transformation meant to be going on as we surrender our lives to Christ. It's not enough just to say I've got a citizenship in heaven. How is it actually working out in terms of relationships with the people around us? I read just this week of a man who had a great ministry, and yet he was horrid to his personal secretary. The two things don't add up. If you call yourself a Christian, well, be a Christian in your home. Be a Christian in your work. Be a Christian in your church. And Paul here is making that point, isn't he? Yes, he's saved, but he's pressing on and wanting more of Christ, not just head knowledge, but his life transformed, because one day the ultimate transformation will come when our lowly bodies will be transformed so that they will be like his glorious body. I think it's interesting that Joni Erickson, living life in a wheelchair, a quadriplegic, she talks about her faith being refined, her heart being humbled, her thought life being cleaned up, and her character being strengthened. I don't know about you, but that sounds like me tonight. That's what I want. I want my faith refined, my heart humbled, my thought life cleaned, and my character strengthened. And I can only have that if I set my heart on following Jesus Christ. I can only have that if I strain towards what is ahead. This will not come just by accident. I have to strain towards what is ahead. I press on. These words are not there for just for decoration. But I have the help of the Holy Spirit as I open myself up to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I want to be more Christ-like. I'm not the man I want to be. I'm not the woman I want to be. I'm not the young person I want to be. I want to be like Jesus. Because he is the one I follow. He is the one who died for me on the cross. Paul talks about in verse 12, as I finish, I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. You know, Jesus Christ took hold of me. The grace of God reached for me. But now I want to reach up to the grace of God in my life. And this is at the end of our week of missions. Our teaching week is over, but you know, a teaching week has come to an end. But it's only the start. It's only the start. Thinking ahead to the future, to growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle here tonight is very much pushing that theme of pressing on to know the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that pressing on is a key practice taught in your word. Father, we thank you that the apostle practiced it, that Peter and James and John and Andrew practiced it. We thank you that Mary and Martha, and we thank you that Lydia, we thank you, Father, for the Philippian jailer and the Ethiopian eunuch all practiced it to know more of you, to know more of Jesus Christ, to work out in their lives the character of Jesus Christ, to let the presence, the power of Christ filter into their lives, to clean out what was dirty and to make clean, to make pure, to make holy a life that was far from God. Help us, we pray, Lord God, to know this in our lives in a greater way. And Father, help us, we pray, to press on to know Christ. Because Father, to know him is to know the greatest of all. And to know him, Lord God, is to find, Lord God, the truest joy of all. Continue with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.